Our Old Covenant reading for this evening is from Numbers 23. Numbers chapter 23, we'll be reading verses 18 through 24. This is the word of the Lord. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, "Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain." Here ends our Old Covenant reading. Our New Covenant reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 13 together. This is the word of our God. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Timothy is being called to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And you probably realize right away that this is a difficult calling. It's not an easy thing to do. But the good news that Paul has been telling to Timothy in the opening chapter, and now as we come into chapter 2, is that Timothy doesn't have to do this all by himself. He has been given the Holy Spirit to empower him and enable him. If you glance back at chapter 1, verse 7, Paul talks about how we are given the spirit of power, of love, and self-control. In verse 8, he calls Timothy to share in suffering by the power of God. In verse 14, he talks about, by the Holy Spirit, guard the good deposit. And so everything that Paul has been saying to Timothy and calling him to suffer is filled throughout with this idea that in suffering and in being called to this suffering, he will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. He is not on his own. And for Timothy, I think this would be a strong word of encouragement. I mean, think about what Paul went through. You read the book of Acts, and it's just one thing after another for Paul. And Timothy was there with him in some of those things. And so Timothy had already experienced and was continuing to experience suffering for the sake of the gospel. And so this would have been encouraging to him to recognize that the Spirit was empowering him and enabling him. And the thing we want to realize as we come to this text is that this isn't only true of Timothy. Each of us has been given a calling in the kingdom of God. And we, like Timothy, have been given the Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to do the work that Christ has called us to do. Now, we know that, I think. We know that in our minds, right? But sometimes it's hard to connect what you know in your mind to what you experience in reality, right? And so sometimes we get the feeling of, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can fulfill the calling that God has given to me. I mean, there's a lot going on in life, right? There's a lot of cares and worries, and they sort of tend to drag us down. But the God who called us to his service is the same God who will strengthen us for that service. He is the God who will strengthen us by his grace. That's how Paul starts here in verse 1. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And because we've been strengthened by grace, there are certain implications that will flow out from that. In other words, God doesn't strengthen us so we can do our own thing. Rather, he strengthens us so that we can serve him. Right? The God who calls us to serve him is the same God who strengthens us for that service. And I think that is what Paul is driving at here in these verses of chapter 2. What I want us to see together this evening is because we have been strengthened by grace, first, pass on what you have learned. Second, be single-minded in your labor for God. And third, look for the future reward. Because you have been strengthened by grace, pass on what you have learned. Be single-minded in your labor for God and look for the future reward. So first, because you have been strengthened by grace, pass on what you have learned. Pass on what you have learned. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now here, as we start chapter 2, Timothy is supposed to be in contrast to those who have abandoned Paul, as we saw back in chapter 1. There were many who left Paul, who were ashamed to have to stand by him in his suffering for the gospel. And Timothy is to be in contrast to those people. He rather is to be faithful. He is to be like Paul, following Paul's example. He is to be like Onesiphorus, the one who stood by Paul and ministered to him when no one else would. This is the examples that Paul has set before Timothy, and Timothy is to follow these examples. And in calling Timothy to do this, Paul is pointing him back to the previous imperatives that he gave him in chapter 1. Suffer. Keep the sound words. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And in doing this, as we've already pointed out, Timothy needs to realize that he is enabled and empowered by the Spirit. And it's all throughout chapter 1, and it's back here again in chapter 2. It isn't going to be easy for Timothy to suffer. It's not going to be easy for him to keep the sound words. It's not going to be easy for him to keep the good deposit. And Paul understands this. Paul is not saying, "Oh, you got an easy job, Timothy. You don't have to worry about it. It's going to be easy. All roses and you should be fine." That's not what's going on, right? Paul is saying, it's going to be hard. But you're not on your own. Timothy is called to be faithful, and this faithfulness comes only by the help of God's grace and God's Spirit. And notice Paul's love for Timothy as he calls him to this, as he points out to him that there is grace in the midst of suffering. Notice he calls him my child, you then my child. Paul is giving this instruction not lightly, but from a heart of love, from a heart that desires to see the best for Timothy. I'm sure it was hard for Paul to know that Timothy would also have to suffer. But he wants him to look to the grace of God. And you know, in looking to the grace of God, this should produce humbleness in us, right? Humble dependence. Knowing that everything that we have and everything that we need will come to us from God, it causes us to cast ourselves upon him. We are not alone. We are not left alone. Well, since he has been strengthened by the grace of God in Christ, since Timothy is to understand that God will give him everything that he needs, Timothy must then pass on what he has learned. Right? He hasn't been given this grace just to like settle down and be like, "Oh, hey, I got grace, I should be fine." No, he is to pass that on to other people. In other words, he's been given this grace for a purpose, that he might minister the gospel that he has learned to other people. Timothy has learned the gospel and the truth of God from the Apostle Paul, but notice it's not from Paul only. He has heard this truth in the presence of many witnesses. And these are witnesses, you know, these could have been, there's a couple ways to take this, but these could have been witnesses who were there when Timothy was ordained and he had been given instruction from Paul and from the church. It could have also been, in connection to that, it could have been other believers that Timothy knew, who also knew the teachings of Paul and could confirm what Paul taught was true. And you got to realize, this is actually really important for Timothy because he didn't receive the gospel from the risen Christ the way that Paul and the other apostles did. He received the message from Paul. And so in order for Timothy to know, how do I know this is true? He knows because Paul has told him, but he's also received it from other witnesses. You probably experienced this where someone tells you a story. I know this happens to me with my kids. One kid will come in and tell you a story and you're kind of like, is that really what happened? But then the rest of them come in and they've all got the same story and you're like, okay, we know it's true, you know? We got multiple witnesses here. And that's a little bit how it would have been like for Timothy, right? Paul tells him something, but it's not only Paul. Many others are saying, yes, Timothy, this is true. This is what we know has happened. This is the Jesus we know who had died and rose again. You have to understand as well, this would have been important for Timothy's hearers, because remember, Paul is not writing only to Timothy. He's also writing to those that Timothy would have ministered to. And so for Paul to say this to Timothy is also to remind Timothy's hearers, Timothy didn't make this up. Hey, this is not something out of Timothy's head. No, rather, it was something that he had received, something that had come to him through many witnesses. Timothy is to entrust this message that he knows to be true to other faithful men for safekeeping and for transmission. In other words, this message is not supposed to stop with Timothy. It's not supposed to stop with Timothy's hearers. It is to go on from generation to generation, from person to person. It is to be passed down. And if we think about where we stand today, we realize that the gospel of God has come down to us through the generations from the apostles themselves. It has been handed down over and over and over again. And we have benefited from that. That has been passed down from faithful men and faithful women on and on. Now, all believers have faith, but Paul is instructing Timothy here to pass it on to men who are strong in faith, who are able to teach. These faithful men that Timothy is to hand the gospel to must not ignore, they must not neglect, and they must not alter the message that they receive. They must be able to guard this message. They must be able to teach others what they have learned. Now, when we think about this, this is specifically the task of ministers, right, in a sort of narrow context. But it applies more broadly to all believers. As a congregation, you are called to seek out faithful men to be your pastors, your elders, and your deacons. Men who can learn from other faithful men and who can pass on what they have learned. As parents, you are to teach your children the truth of the gospel so that they can teach their children, so that the gospel can continue to be passed down to the generations to come. As individuals, men and women, you are to pass on to your friends the message of Christ so that they will in turn be able to tell others. And you know, this isn't just talking about passing it on to or witnessing the gospel to unbelievers, right? This is about sharing the gospel even with other believers. And maybe you have someone in your life who is not quite as far along in understanding the gospel as you are. You are to pass on to them what you know so that they might grow and that they will be enabled to pass on to others. This is how the gospel spreads. Bring people to Jesus so that they can do the same for others. You know, growing up, our family had some Italian friends, and they could make the best Italian cookies that there were, right? And so, of course, you think, these are amazing cookies. Like, I've got to have the recipe. And you ask them for the recipe, they give it to you, you make the cookies, and they just don't come out the same. And, like, part of you is like, well, what's going on here? Is it me? Can I just not figure this out? You know, and then part of you is scratching your head going, I wonder if they actually gave me the right recipe, you know? And you don't blame them, right? Like, if you've got the award-winning cookie recipe, you don't just pass it out to everyone. So maybe they wanted to keep that for themselves and make sure that they only made the best cookies. I don't know. That may not have been the case. But they didn't come out the same. But here's the thing. With Paul and Timothy, there are no doubts. Paul has not held anything back from Timothy. He's not trying to keep something like, I want to make sure that I've got it and nobody else really is able to get it and I'm the most important. He's not afraid that Timothy will outshine him. He wants the gospel to go forward. And Timothy is not to hold back anything from his students either. This is an important message for us. We have been strengthened by the grace that is in Christ so that we can pass on everything we have learned to others. And don't be afraid that those you teach will outshine you. That is what you should long for. I think sometimes it's possible for teachers to get a little prideful. You know, they want to be the smartest person in the room. They don't want the students showing them up in front of the whole class. But we can't let our pride get in the way of passing on this important message of Jesus Christ. Our desire should be that the student would become the teacher. You know, I think about in my own life and what has been given to me by faithful parents, by a faithful mentor, and realizing that those who have passed on to me are willing to let me teach them. And see, that should be a reminder to me to do the same for others, to teach others so that I can sit under them and learn from them and not want to have to be the most important or the most looked up to. Pass it on to others that they might share the message of the gospel. Our goal should not be that others will think well of us, to think that we are smart or that we are important. Our goal should be to see the kingdom of Christ go forward, to see Christ exalted and glorified from one generation to the next as one believer passes on the teaching of Christ to another until Christ returns. And so because you have been strengthened by grace, be willing to pass on what you have learned to others. Second, because you have been strengthened by grace, be single-minded in your labor for God. Be single-minded in your labor for God. Look with me again here at verses 3 through 7. Paul writes this, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Share in suffering, Paul tells Timothy. But this isn't the first time he's told him this, right? Back in chapter 1, verse 8, he tells him to share in suffering for the gospel. And again, this is not suffering for suffering's sake. This is not just like pure asceticism. No, this is suffering to see the gospel go forward. This is laboring for the cause of Christ. We can expect to suffer for the cause of Christ. And this is part of being faithful. Part of being faithful to our calling because of what Christ has done for us is to be willing to suffer. We do not count ourselves or our comfort more important than the cause of Christ. And in explaining this to Timothy, Paul gives three examples of this kind of faithfulness. First, he gives the example of a soldier. And I think that's a good example because a soldier can expect to do hard things, to face hardship and difficulty. Right? Think of some of the stories that you know we've heard coming out of World War II and what some of our soldiers suffered and went through in fighting for freedom and fighting for the sake of their country. But you know it doesn't even have to be a soldier going through something as terrible as World War II. All of our soldiers that have come back from overseas can tell stories of hardship, stories of difficulty. It's not an easy job, working day in and day out to protect the freedom of people that you love. But a soldier must remain faithful to his commission. He must remain faithful to his commanders, to the ones who have called him to serve. He must not allow other things to distract him from his mission. And the lesson for us in this is don't let the things of this life distract you from pleasing and following Christ, even if it involves hardship. Because Paul is talking to Timothy here, this again applies specifically to pastors. Pastors should not be preoccupied with the things of this world or the things of this life. They should not be so caught up in pursuing this world that they forget the cause to which they have been called. But remember, again, this is not only written to Timothy. This is for all believers as well. Some things may not be bad in themselves. Some things in life, some things in the world are not necessarily bad. But they can entangle us. And they can become bad things. They can become idols in our lives. If we take seemingly, you know, good things and make them ultimate things, they will become idols. And we will seek after those things to the detriment of the cause of Christ. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches can choke out the word in our lives. And so we are not to allow the things of this life to distract us from serving Christ. Paul then goes on to the example of the athlete who focuses on competing according to the rules. And, you know, he doesn't just, this athlete doesn't just let other things get in the way of competing. He has to understand the rules, and he has to compete according to the rules. He has to discipline himself and his body. I've talked a lot about how I like tennis, and I do enjoy watching it. And there's been a ton of incidences in tennis recently where athletes have gone out of control, throwing rackets, hitting balls. It's actually kind of bad because they throw a racket in it, and they throw it in anger, it can hit someone. And this is actually against the rules. It's very much against the rules. You can be thrown out of a match for such kind of behavior. And tennis is starting to crack down, and athletes are going to have to discipline themselves to focus on what are their goals. Do they actually want to achieve going deep into tournaments, or do they want to be tossed out because they refuse to compete according to the rules? And I think this is partly the idea of what Paul has in mind here. He's saying there has to be a focus on what you're doing. You have to look forward to what you are trying to achieve and not let other things get in the way. Don't focus on things outside of your intended goal. Don't allow yourself and your lack of discipline to get in the way of pursuing and following Christ. Finally, Paul uses the example of the farmer here who works hard to obtain the harvest. And the farmer knows that he must work. And it's not easy to have to labor to get that harvest, but the farmer knows that he will receive the reward of his labor. And so we should endure patiently for Christ until we receive the reward that he gives. Now, I think that these three examples together, I think Paul is making one main point here. And I think it's tied to the command to share in suffering. There is work for the believer to do, and we cannot allow anything to distract us from that work. For those who endure and continue in laboring for Christ, even in the face of suffering, there is a reward, right? The soldier receives the reward of pleasing his commander, of being commended for his labor and his efforts. The athlete receives the crown of victory, and the farmer receives the share of the harvest. And these examples are about single-minded labor that seeks to obtain a reward. One commentator pointed out about these three examples, together, he says, they speak of a vigorous and undivided service that is rewarded. I think that's right. We have been strengthened by grace that we might labor single-mindedly for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is it that is drawing or threatening or tempting to draw me away from Christ and from laboring for his kingdom? What is it? Because it's going to be different for each and every one of us. But there is something in our lives that would seek to draw us away from being faithful to the calling that we have been given. We need to examine our hearts and see if something is keeping us from following Christ. Are we living for the things of this world, or are we living for the glory of him who has poured out grace on us in Christ? God has strengthened us by grace, not so that we can live for ourselves. He has strengthened us by grace that we might live for him. And living for Christ takes conscious effort, doesn't it? It doesn't happen by accident. And Paul's three examples here point to that very thing. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer all labor for a certain cause, and they have to do it consciously, with effort. They have to keep their minds focused on the task. And so we need to look at our lives and see if we are consciously laboring for God. Now, the question that we might ask ourselves is, how do we do this? How are we to labor for the cause of Christ? How are we to have this single-mindedness? I mean, after all, we have jobs, we have responsibilities, we have families, we have people that we're caring for, sometimes children, sometimes aging parents. And this takes up a lot of our time and energy, right? But whatever we do, we are to do it for the glory of God. In our work, in our relationships, whatever it may be, we want to ask ourselves these questions. Am I honoring Christ? Am I seeking to honor Christ? Do other people see Christ shining through me? Am I glorifying him with my thoughts, words, and actions? In my interactions with others, am I thinking, do they see Christ in me by the way that I present myself? It's also important to realize what Paul is not saying in these verses. He's not saying, go out and make it happen, Timothy. Go ahead. Just pick yourself up by your bootstraps and get out there and make it happen. This is not so that kind of pep talk, is it? He is saying God has strengthened you for this kind of purpose. And so look to him for the strength to enable you to have this single-mindedness so that you can labor for him. And as we do that, as we labor for the cause of Christ, we are to realize that there is a reward waiting for us. And this ties in with Paul's examples, but he goes on to talk about this more. Because you have been strengthened by grace, look for the future reward. Look for the future reward. Look with me again here at verses 8 through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why does Paul want Timothy to remember Jesus Christ? Because it is through Christ that we receive salvation and eternal glory. Christ was the one who came to reign on David's throne. And I think that's why Paul says to him, remember Jesus Christ of the offspring of David. Right? Christ is the one who came as that king that was promised in the Old Testament to reign on David's throne. But he came to do that through suffering and death. But death could not hold him, right? He rose again in power. And because Christ is risen and exalted as king, we must suffer willingly for his sake and for his kingdom. Paul suffers for the sake of the gospel. Persecutions may come to us as we seek to share the gospel, but the thing that we need to realize was what Paul realized. It can't stop the progress of the gospel. Even though we may suffer, the word of God is not bound. It's not stopped by whatever man can do. Paul is bound in prison, but God is using even Paul's imprisonment to spread the gospel. Now you remember from the book of Acts, right? Paul is arrested in Jerusalem and he's being brought to Rome. And what is he doing all along the way? He's bearing witness to what God has done. The word of God was not bound, even though Paul was bound in chains. God was bringing him to the very place where he wanted him to be, that he might share the gospel. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to suffer so that others might come to the knowledge of Christ? We live in a fairly free country. We can speak for the most part freely. But we are coming on a time when following Christ is not popular. It's not popular to say I'm a Christian and I hold to a Christian worldview and a Christian ethic. We are going to come against opposition. People are going to start looking down upon us, speaking evil against us. Maybe there will be repercussions in the workplace, in the courts, against Christians for proclaiming the truth of Christ. But are we willing to go through that? Are we willing to go through it for the cause of Christ so that the gospel might go forward no matter what we experience? Through our suffering, we will come to glory. And that is the thing that we have to keep in mind. The church has sometimes forgotten this, right? There have been times, and there were times in the early church when things were going well, and they seemed to forget that what they were after was future glory, not the comforts of this life. And we too have come to a place where we enjoy many comforts in this life, and we are in danger of forgetting that our hope is not in this life, but it is in eternal reward. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul writes, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." And this was a man who suffered incredibly, and he calls it a light momentary affliction because he had a sense of the glory that was coming. And God can use our suffering to lead others to glory as well. That was Paul's desire. "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." That was what he wanted, for other people to know Christ and to receive the eternal reward of living with God in all eternity. The basis for endurance through suffering is the promise of reigning with Christ. Read with me verses 11 through 13. "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." We are those who have died with Christ, and so now we live to God, right? Romans 6 verse 8 says something very similar to what Paul writes here. He says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." Enduring, I think what Paul is saying here is enduring comes as a result of this spiritual dying and rising with Christ. We will be able to endure because we have been made alive in Christ even now. There is a reward for believers even if we go through suffering to get there. If we endure for Christ's sake, we will reign with him. We share in Christ's suffering in order that we might partake of his glory, and so we must endure. One commentator points out, he says, "Yet if endurance is the Christian's constant duty, much more will partnership in the kingdom be his constant enjoyment." I like that. It's very similar to what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 17. He says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." This is our hope. This is our comfort in the midst of suffering. But there's a flip side to this, isn't there? There's also a sharp warning if we were to fall away. If we deny Christ, there is a consequence. I think there's always a temptation there. Not that I think that this would happen in our church, but I think there's always the temptation to abandon Christ because of suffering. You know, you might wonder, like, how much is too much? What if we get into those kind of situations where the way out is by abandoning the faith? There's always that temptation. The devil would love to see the people of God fall away and deny Christ. Those who do deny Christ are those who have become enamored with the things of this life, with the comforts of this life, rather than with the kingdom of God. They would rather have that which is passing away than that which is eternal. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 2:1. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Jude talks about this. He says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." And so these kinds of people are even in the church today. Denial can come in the form of falling away from the faith, from denying everything that you have ever claimed to believe. But it can also come in the form of moral failing, giving yourself over to sin. We know people like that, don't we? That have cast aside the faith in Jesus Christ so that they might pursue a life that they want to live. And so there is a promise of reward for those who endure, and there is a warning lest we too should be tempted to fall away. As we come to verse 13 here, there are at least two ways of taking what Paul is saying here in verse 13, where he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. What is this faithlessness that Paul is talking about? It could be that Paul is talking about sin in the life of every believer, right? If we fail to keep faith with God because of our sin, Christ will remain faithful to us. Or he could be continuing his thought from verse 12, where if we were to fall away, it will take nothing away from Christ's glory. He will remain faithful to himself. That's two ways that of what Paul could be saying. I think that what we want to get to is the main point of what Paul is driving at. I'm not really sure exactly which one Paul means. It seems to me that in the context, he's talking about a faithlessness that falls away because of verse 12. It seems to me that he's continuing that thought. I could be wrong on that. But the main point that Paul is driving at is that Christ remains faithful. He will not allow his glory to be diminished, even if we should prove faithless. And yet, he is faithful to save all who turn to him by faith. He will preserve all his elect and cause them to persevere. Christ's faithfulness is because of his nature, because of who he is, and he will cause his people to persevere. We must not forsake God and his ways, but there is great comfort here for the weak. Christ remains faithful to himself. And it is because of the faithfulness of Christ to us that we can look with confidence to the eternal reward. You know, when kids like to ask their parents to go out for ice cream, right? What do parents always say? I'm guilty of this, so I can't. You know, kids are like, let's go for ice cream. Well, we'll see. Right? And kids are like, that means no. You don't want to go for ice cream. Just say no. That is not the way with Christ. When we look to him and say, will I receive the eternal reward? He doesn't say, we'll see. No, he will give eternal life to all who call on him by faith. There is great comfort and encouragement in knowing that. This is our motivation as we endure for the sake of Christ. Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I consider the suffering of this present time as not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We are strengthened by God's grace for the service that he has called us to. Because of this grace, we are enabled to pass on what we have learned to others. Because of this grace, we are enabled to single-mindedly labor for God. And because of this grace, we can look to the promise of eternal reward. God has given us a calling, and by his grace, he will strengthen us to carry it out until we reach glory. Amen.